Well, you are more than welcome to open in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. We're in chapter 3. That's still page 921, short book, so we don't get too many new pages. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 921. I'm using the ESV version. If you have a different version and you have your own Bible, that is more than welcome. But I'm going to base it on this. And a couple things real quick. I'm going to forget one because it went out of my head. I know what it is. I'll start with, they're both happy. Let me start with the more grim one. In case you didn't hear, over 100 rockets went to Israel yesterday. It shook the house where our friends live, and no damage was done, but as the Iron Dome worked, it rained fire down, and the car caught fire and some other things, not theirs, but a car. But everybody's fine, everybody's good, no worries. People prayed through the night, so they're good for now. So we're glad of that, and I had permission to tell you guys that. And then secondly, Bobby Way used to be a member here, if you remember him. This morning, in fact, in 1 minute, they're going to start his ordination service. He's become the pastor of Stanley Baptist Church here in Virginia. And so just be thankful for that. If you know Bobby, say a prayer for him right now as they do that. I want to read our text first, and I'm going to read several verses. I'm going to start in verse 3. So if you don't mind standing up with me. If you can, if you need to sit down, please sit. This isn't a biblical mandate, just we do it sometimes to help us. So I'm going to begin in verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord, or Yahweh. Now Nineveh is an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, quote, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. End quote. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Would you join me in prayer right now? Lord, we step again into your throne room by the authority, by the name of Jesus, the only name by which we can come in. And we come boldly to your throne of grace, and that's what we ask for. Give us grace right now, Lord. We thank you for the saving grace you've already given us that is constantly at work in us. And that saving grace is a grace of power to enable us to live, to not only receive the Holy Spirit, but that the Spirit's power can flow through us and that we can obey you where you speak. We ask right now today, whatever you say into our heart, Lord, you go far beyond all that we have and can see and understand, and you speak directly to us through your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see ourselves as we are, to see you as you are first. And God, that we would bow in your presence and just in repentance and sorrow come and find that you turn our sorrow into rejoicing. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. We ask for spiritual protection right now. In Jesus' name, we just ask you to bind our enemy for us and give us freedom. And Lord, if you speak, we'll obey. In Jesus' name. Y'all can sit down. Sounds like a long text, and I will say something about just about every part of that. But I want to ask you a question. How many times have you ever heard a sermon from the Bible? I mean, some people preach sermons, but they don't have much to do with the Bible. But you've heard a scripturally centered centered sermon. Probably you might figure and get a gross estimate, but you might not know. How many devotional books or have you ever read or used? How many devotional materials have you ever used? How many times have you sought out a trusted Christian because you believe that they knew the Lord and might could help you with a problem or at least listen and give you some help? And then how many times did you ignore what you just read or heard or saw? And yet we claim to know Christ. It struck me, these Ninevites had no profession to follow Yahweh at all. And just a few words from Jonah, and they repent. The Bible says in the New Testament, if those angels did not escape judgment, if the children of Israel did not escape judgment in the wilderness, how should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? We know so much more. We have so much more. And yet, so many times we take it for granted. And with great power that God has given us, we have a great responsibility to obey that. I know we've heard of mass conversions, work in Africa. We've heard of whole villages coming to Christ and things like that. But it just strikes me that this is a very unique, if not singular, it is at least a very rare thing that happened. Especially since they knew that Yahweh was the Hebrews' God, but they made no claim there. But when they hear this message, they repent. Let's dig into the text a minute, because hopefully that'll help you see it better. You know, every sermon that you hear is another day of mercy in your life. I don't mean the Sunday morning sermon necessarily. You can listen to that. You might listen to it with somebody else during the week or something like that, or you read a Bible or devotional, or you have a devotion out of your Bible, and God speaks to you. Every time that God's word comes into you, that's another act of mercy for you. And so let's look at this. I'm going to back up to verse 3. That's where we ended last week. We actually covered it. So I'm not going to say much about it, but notice his complete obedience at this point. It says there in verse 3, he arose, he went, and he proclaimed. He got up, he went into Nineveh, and he began to preach there. But let me add a little bit about the ending of that verse, because we didn't say much about it. I told you last week, depending on where the fish spit him out on the shore, it was about a 500-mile walk to where he was going. It took him over a month at least. If he rode a camel or a donkey there, it would have taken over a month. If he walked, I don't know exactly how long. But notice here at the end of verse 3 how the Bible describes Nineveh. And it says, was an exceedingly great city. Now, I've read that since I was a kid, seen that since I was a kid, and I got the message. It was a big city. But in studying, I've learned that it means a little bit more than that. It means it was important to God. Just the sense of the words, it's more than it's just big, and it is big, because he goes on to say, took 3 days to walk through it. So that's a pretty big city, right? But it was anywhere from 3 to 7 miles around that thing. It was a pretty large place. And he walks it. But that word means that for whatever reason, the city is important to God. Now, would you think there are some cities more important to God than others? You might say yes, you might say no. I know God lays claim to some of them and that he loves a lot, like Jerusalem. But think about that. Does God love Stanton? Well, yeah, of course he loves Stanton. That's a great thing. But he's saying this city can give glory to God, and that's what God is after, is glory. It's great to God. He wants himself to be glorified through their repentance and their obedience. And so let's go down into verse 4. As Jonah speaks out, it tells us what he says. He began to go into the city, a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So it's going to take him 3 days to get through. That's what it said. And on the very first day, he's walking through, and this is what he's saying: yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I looked this up. That is only 5 words in the Hebrew language. It didn't take as many words to say it in Hebrew. Some things are understood in their words. There's a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. It took the Greek 6 words to say it. And here in my English Bible, it takes 8. So it takes us more words to say the same thing, right? But that's all he said. That's all that is recorded that he said. Notice he doesn't say the name of Yahweh. He doesn't pray to God. And so far, we still haven't heard him crying out to God for the salvation of the people in Nineveh. They cry out, but he doesn't. This guy is stubborn. We'll get to that in the next chapter. But I want you to understand that. He is obedient, but he's obedient in the way, like some parent told their child, you need to sit down in that chair for a minute. Sit down, and they finally do it. And he says, I sat down, but in my heart, I'm still standing up. Well, that's Jonah. In his heart, he's still standing up. He doesn't care. But just listen to this simple message. 40 days, and the city's going to be overthrown. So it was a very simple message, but it was a sure message. In 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. But that word overthrown is the same word as for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the same Hebrew word. He's saying that your city's going to be leveled. It's going to be torn apart. It's going to be gone. And this is all that Jonah says as he steps through. And we come to verse 5. And boy, it really gets amazing. And the people of Nineveh believed God. That's all they had to hear. Now, I get God works in people's hearts different times, different ways. And sometimes people have heard it a million times but don't know that they heard it. And then they hear it that one time. God really drives it in their heart. And they go, that was the first time I heard that. Well, not really, but it's the first time you realize you heard that, right? But I look at this, and in one day, speaking these 5 words in Hebrew on repetition, over and over and over and over and over and over, they believed. Notice who believed. The people of Nineveh, they believed. Every last one of them repents. Notice what it describes what they did. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth. Now, sackcloth is just a rough cloth, but it was a way of showing we're truly sorrowful. Take off the cotton t-shirt that's making that shirt not scratch you, and they put on the scratchy thing to say, I really am repenting. I get it. This isn't pleasant. This isn't good. I'm in trouble, and I need to repent. It's a sign of what they did. And the people actually believed God. It was a simple belief. They didn't wait. They didn't say, well, let me think about it a while. And if they're putting points up, first point was just Jonah obey. Second point was Jonah speaks, but now the people believe. And I've already said they believed, but they didn't wait. It was immediate. Just right away, they go after it. They are sure of their God. They're sure that the God of Jonah is the God they ought to listen to, even though they haven't been listening to him. They've been following false gods all this time. But it shows in their repentance because they believed God. And in verse 5, look what they did. They called for a fast. So they called out. He said, everybody quit eating. Why? Because God demands our undivided attention right now. And stop, when you fast, you're saying to God, I'm serious, I believe this, and I don't want to even be distracted by having to prepare food or eat food. I need you, and I want you. So they call out, and they put on sackcloth. They do something else. They put something on. They put on sackcloth. So they believed, they responded, then they called out, and then they put on. You see, it was an inward, then there was an articulated, and then it was outward. They took it in. We in trouble. They put it out. We better do something about it. Let's fast. And then they did something to show that it made a difference, that they truly believed. It sounds real simple, But this is drastic for these folks. This is amazing. But even more amazing, check out verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh. We could stop right there if you didn't already have read this and know what's about to happen. This would be the end of the season in a great series that everybody wants to watch. The people heard it, and we see some of them start to change, and then it just ends. What happens next? Well, what happens next is everybody in the city is doing the same thing. They're praying, they're repenting, they're fasting, they're putting on sackcloth, and the word comes to the king, and what's he going to do? Well, we're going to put an end to this foolishness. We don't worship that God. We got other gods we worship. We're not going for that. We don't believe he's real. He's not going to really destroy us. That can't happen. We're Ninevites. You know, I think as Americans, sometimes we think that. We think that nothing ever's going to happen to us because we're Americans. Really? We'd be the first nation in the world, in the history of the world, that it didn't go bad. And the king hears it. Notice what happens. Starts with the people and gets to the king. The king didn't go, guys, listen, I've been talking to some of our Hebrew friends down there, and I believe their God's the real God, so I'm going to make a law. All y'all got to start worshiping him. How big is that going to go over? Well, it depends on what penalties he put on that. If you don't worship their God, we're going to do this or that to you. They might put on a show and pretend to. But that's not what happened. The king just made a decree about what the people are already doing. He is noticing that God is moving, and he himself believes it. He does something. And he says, he arose from his throne, took off his own robe, and covered himself in sackcloth and sat in ashes. Another way of just showing physically, I realize that I've messed up, we're all gone, and he sits down in ashes. And so the king himself, when's the last... We've had leaders that give lip talk to being Christians, give lip talk to repentance. But when's the last time one of them just literally became so overwhelmed that they did drastic things and called on everybody to do drastic things for what they have heard? And so he rose up, he removed his cloak, he covered himself in sackcloth, and he sat down in ashes. And then he throws out an official decree. And notice what he says. Nobody can eat or drink. They just stop eating and drinking. Everybody in the city, no more. Just stop eating, stop drinking. Secondly, everybody had to wear the sign of repentance. Everybody's got to wear sackcloth. Now, they're not doing it because he said it. He's just saying it because they're already doing it. I want you to realize that. Because if you just do the action, it doesn't matter. We talk about praying a prayer of salvation. If you don't know what that is, what that is in Christian jargon is, we want people that don't know Christ to come to Christ, and we say, you need to pray a prayer something like this, is what we'll say. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And guess what? That is always a true statement. I am a sinner, okay? If you say it, I can say you are a sinner, and it would be true, but you'd get mad at me. But we all need to come to God and say, hey, I'm a sinner. Then we realize, God, you're perfect, and you provide a sacrifice in Christ, and you can be my Savior. And so I want you to come into my life and be my Savior. And we tell people, if you pray that prayer, God saved you. And God may save you. But I'm here to tell you, it's not the words that you just said. Did those words bubble up out of an inner knowledge that I'm in trouble? It may not be 40 days before destruction comes to me and I stand before a holy God. And he looks at me and says, why are you here? Right? If that prayer would work, I'd just bring a gun to church and point it at you and say, pray. I guarantee you it'll get you to pray, right? But it wouldn't mean anything because you're under duress. This king is not putting the people under duress. He's like, hey, this is happening and this is real. He's saying, I recognize it. You're not going to get any action from the government to stop you or hurt you for this. I'm joining in with you because this is God at work. And he even says in there, eventually, maybe he won't destroy us if we do this. They had no hope that God would not go ahead and destroy them anyway, but they repented anyway. Are you following me? Sometimes you're only obedient because you don't want to get punished. And if the punishment is relieved, you go, oh, whew, good, then I don't have to do that, right? I'm out of the doghouse. I don't have to actually do the thing I said I would do. But notice this verse. It says, don't let your animals eat. Put sackcloth on them. And then in verse 8, and call out mightily to God. Call out mightily. That's not a whispered prayer before you go to bed. That's not a silent prayer. Lord, you know, I need you. That is, God, I'm in trouble now, and you are calling out. And he tells them to call out mightily to Yahweh, the God of these Jewish people. And not only that, he says, and then let everyone turn from his evil way and the violence that is in his hand. The culture of those people in those times was worse than you would allow me or want me to say in church. It was evil. And the king is not just making a show of this by covering himself. He's saying, everybody, you got to change how you're living. You've got to turn away from your evil ways. This is true revival. Revival is a new time of obedience for the people of God. Revival is not a series of messages on a revival service, as we used to call them. If you're young in here, you may not have ever been to a church where preacher came in and everybody went every night for a week. And one of the reasons we don't do that is because nobody show up now. We're too busy doing everything else. We're so busy with our stuff, we don't have time for God anymore. King says, we're going to have time for this God because he's going to kill us all. But that wasn't his motivation. His motivation was, we're sinners. You got to turn away from evil ways. I'm turning away from my evil ways. Maybe he will relent and not kill us, but they fully expect the city to be totally destroyed. But he's calling for each person to independently, in and of themselves, to cry out to the God of the Jewish people. And everyone must turn away from their evil deeds. When the church decides, I'm going to actually live like a Christian, revival comes. One of my favorite preachers, I always talk about, Vance Havner, he wrote a little book called Why Not Just Be Christians. If we would just do what the Bible said about being a Christian, we would have revival. But we really don't want to go that far. We want to hold back. We hear God telling us over and over in Scripture what it is he requires of us, and yet we don't do it. We don't give that to God. But I bring you to the last verse that we're looking at, verse 10. Look what it says, when God saw. In Hebrews, it says that everything is exposed and naked to the God with whom we have to do. He sees everything we ever do. He knows it all. Every thought you've had, every intention of why you did what you did and what you did. It's one thing about what you did, it's why'd you do it. God sees all of that. And the Bible tells us, coming today for all of us, where we're going to stand before that God and give an account. Not only for the what, but for the why. But it says here, God saw what they did. Not they put on sackcloth, but they turned from their evil way. See, I've seen a lot of people pray that simple prayer that I just talked about. Lord, save me, I'm a sinner. And by the way, don't forget, the poor publican in the New Testament, that's all he said. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I got walked away justified. Why? Because he meant it. Meant it right out of his heart. I'm a sinner. I get it. I need you. But God sees, and that means more than, oh, he notices. It means he understood their heart was they did turn away from their evil ways. At least for a little while. Nineveh is radically changed for a little while. Of course, it comes back around and God used them in some other ways later, but God was watching and God was waiting for them to obey. Here's the thing about trusting that God is waiting. How long is he going to wait? You know, I remember as a kid, maybe we were going to go to a lake. There was a lake about 45 minutes away. It's kind of a long ride for us back then, hour away, something like that. And kids, we're going to go to the lake. Woo, we're jumping up and down. When are we going? 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 Right? We're excited about it. course, if you got the, I didn't get this one because my mom could whoop me as hard or harder than my daddy. So I never got, wait till your daddy gets home. I dreaded it because he's going to whip me too for what I did. I'm going to get it twice. But can you imagine that dread, just waiting? But you kind of know when he's coming home because there's a certain time every day he gets off work and comes home, right? God is waiting in patience for you to repent. But you don't know how long his patience is going to last. You don't know when you're going to die. The healthiest, youngest among us in here might not make it home today. Now, we say that not to scare you, just to let's be real. So far, mortality is 100% failure rate. Everybody dies. What's going to happen in the moment you die? God was watching. He was waiting, and he saw them turn. He gave them a deadline. They knew more than you know. 40 days, we're out of here, one way or the other. And when they did, God relented is how we translate this word. And it really messed people up. Does God change his mind? Actually, he does not. That word literally can be rendered, God comforted them. I'm not going to kill you. It was a sign of comfort. But yeah, he said, okay, I'm not going to kill you. He said he would do it. He never said it's going to happen no matter what you do. It wasn't a prophecy, it was a warning. In other words, you may drive your car off a bridge, but usually there's a warning sign, bridge out, right? You've all seen the sign, bridge ices before road. We used to have a friend, he grew up in South Carolina. We didn't see a whole lot of ice on the outside of a freezer. And he used to think he thought that meant the road iced just before you get to the bridge. That'll mess you up if that's what you believe. It's going to be ice on the bridge. That's called a warning sign. Will I go off the bridge? Not if you don't slide in the ice. It's not a prophecy, it's a warning. This is a warning. 40 days, you're all going to be destroyed. We don't know if Jonah said, unless you turn to the Lord. He might have. He doesn't want to give them that out. He's just like, y'all are out of here in 40 days, and I'm just going to be the cheerleader when it happens. And the people believed him, and they repented. And God says, it says, God relented of the disaster he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. I will do it, but I don't have to. And they repented, and he didn't. He comforted them instead by not bringing them into judgment. How much has God ever told you? Every day we get up, we have an opportunity to know what God wants of us. And we keep ignoring it and ignoring it and ignoring it. Many people get into their older life and they say, I regret I didn't do this way back then. I wasted all this time. I wasted all these years. I didn't do what I should have done. Well, don't do that anymore. Start doing what you should do now. Because God is the God that can make up all lost time. I want to ask you, or tell you, first of all, when you hear a call to obey and you don't act, that's rebellion. We talked about passive rebellion before. When you hear something and you just say, well, I didn't disobey, I just didn't do it, that's still rebellion. And so I want you to realize that. God calls out to these people and they act, they repent. And God honors that. Secondly, the message of salvation is simple. You're in trouble, but there's somebody who wants to save you out of that trouble. He wants to change your life and take you to heaven when you die. But you got to repent of how you're living and you got to turn to him. You got to come to Christ. It's a simple message. It's 1 Corinthians 15. Let me give you the gospel. That Jesus Christ died according to the scripture, was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. And all of that was so that he could save lost people, of whom everybody ever been born except Jesus and Adam and Eve were born lost. So there's nobody out there that doesn't need to hear that message. Now you may give them that message, they go, I already believe that. Now you can rejoice together. And there's a whole lot of people headed to hell, and we are comforted inside our bushel basket with our lights hidden in here. Right? So are you telling people the simple message? And lastly, pray for the people of God's loving attention. I put it that way for this reason. If you're a human being, there's some group of people, you would probably are too nice to say, oh, I hate those kind of people, or I hate those people. And it could be over a lot of things. It could be a nationality, it could be a state, it could be a skin tone, it could be a religion, it could be a practice that they conduct. But of every one of them, John 3:16 applies, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And God loves the people he wants to save. And there's nobody, he says, he would that all men would repent and come to a knowledge of the truth. There is nobody outside of our command to tell them about Jesus. And we got to love them as we do it. Jonah didn't love these people, but he obeyed, and God blessed his obedience. Because this isn't about Jonah getting accolades. Man, did you hear about that great evangelist, Jonah? He went and preached Nineveh, and man, thousands and thousands of people got saved. We need to get him down here to our church, see what happens. No, God sent him to Nineveh. That's where he went. God says to you, why do you need somebody to come tell you? I gave it to you in a book. Read it. Do it. It'll happen for you too. You can be obedient. And you need to pray for and tell the people of God's loving attention. His mind and his heart is on them, because it says Nineveh is a great city to God. He wanted them to come to him, and they did. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. You are awesome. You're amazing. Lord, those of us who know you, we are thankful that you came to us so that we could come to you. Lord, we know that we would not have come to you if you not had first loved us. We would never have loved you. But we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, there might be people here today that do not know that you already loved them, that you died on a cross a long time ago to pay the penalty of their sin. And I'm just asking you, Lord, you tell them that so that we can share with them the love of God and how they can surrender their life to you and find joy and peace. And maybe circumstances may not ever be great, but they know they have your presence with them forever and ever, and that the worst thing they'll ever face is already here on this earth, but the greatest thing's ever going to happen is beyond here. So we endure through this life until we come to see you, and that where all is made peace and joy, but you give us a taste of it here. In the midst of trouble, we can have peace. In the midst of sorrow, we can have joy. In the midst of difficulty, we can have your strength. And so, Lord, I pray right now that you would meet all of our needs. And, Lord, we pray that for ourselves, not just people that have never known you. Because we get a little mechanical with our Christianity. We do what we know we're supposed to do, but we don't really every day come sorrowful and repentant before you. So, Lord, I pray you would help us in this moment.